touch on a couple different areas, got a couple different passages and stories want to be able to point out of the Bible, and just things that were going on that are very applicable to what we're going through right here, right now in our country. So I want to lift them up. But let's start with some prayer. Father, as we lift up the name of Jesus this morning, we are intrigued by you beyond just curiosity, Lord. We desire you. We want to see you move in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces. We want to see you administer your love and grace right through us unto the people around us, Lord. We choose to yield to you, to let you have your way, to let you do what you want to do in and through our life, Lord. And this morning I pray as we're pressing into hope that we look at you and understand where our hope is drawn from, where that love that emanates through us comes from, Lord, that we will walk out of here different, Lord, united, ignited by you, Father, to let you do what you want to do through our life, Lord. We trust you for it. Thank you for touching our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name we say amen. Amen. So, I don't know how to begin this, but we're going to get into something today that I think is very applicable to where we're at in society. What's going on? I think even as a Christian believer right now, there are days when it's hard to maintain hope. I went to a meeting yesterday and was there 2.5, almost 3 hours and get to the very end of it. And it was just a standard meeting, nothing really out of the ordinary. And by the end of it, someone started pointing out some of the things that are going on in our country. And we're looking at the leader saying, where's this going? And the answer was so, it was spot on, but it was not encouraging. It was like kind of like what Emily just said. You know, life is tough, but it's going to get tougher. And I walked away feeling like, wow, I was looking for something. You know, I was looking for that little glimmer of hope, a little answer, a little something that said, well, here's what's going to happen. It's going to do this and this, and it's going to be great. But it didn't happen. Okay, so I think even right now, that there are days and times, even as a Christian, that our hopes, you know, our dreams, our thoughts about the future are often filled with anxieties and doubts and worries, maybe more than or instead of the joy and the blessing and the hope that we like to have. Now, I don't know too many people that are, you know, discouraged or maybe troubled about something that is coming up in their life that really wouldn't like to be able to do something about it, to be able to alter that. Like I said, I'm looking for that hope just like everybody else, but I'm seeking where I know that hope is, and I hope to be able to share that with you this morning. Okay, we want to be able to make life more encouraging. We want to make it better, you know, make life so that it is as enjoyable as possible, so that we can anticipate something good, okay, to be happening in our life. Because as much as the world may crumble around us, we still can have hope. Okay, say that. Say, I can still have hope. Okay, because we are in a special place. We are not of this world. Okay, we're in it, but we are not of it. We have a different economy. We have a different everything. It's a different scenario when it comes to the people of God. Proverbs chapter 13 has a scripture that I've quoted many times. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Okay, when our hope is put off, okay, when it is, I call it dimmed. You know, it's like you ever see those lights on a little dimmer switch where you can turn the dial? Okay, it's like your hope was bright, but it's been dimmed. It's been turned back a little bit. Still there, a little glimmer, but it has been turned back. Okay, when our hope has been squelched or held at bay, deferred, it makes your heart stoop with heaviness. Okay, that word sick in the Hebrew, I looked it up, and it refers to something that is worn down like a fence post. Okay, that has been worn down by the livestock rubbing against it over and over and over again. I remember as a kid growing up in our farm in South Dakota, there was some fences out in our corrals and things that were really, really old fence posts, had been there for decades. And they were literally like a shiny, shimmering kind of glossiness on the edge of them because the cows had rubbed on it every time they went through this gate for decades. I mean, year after year after year, to the point that post was almost like what I remember up in, was it Lemon, South Dakota? They have the petrified forest. Okay, the petrified wood, that's what that reminded me of. Okay, to think of a fence post like that. It is worn down until it is glossy and shiny. Well, your hope when it is continually deferred and put off and dimmed, worn down, can begin to petrify your heart. Okay, so that you become kind of hardened, not just towards people. Okay, we've seen enough bad stuff in our society that it's easy to look down on people and think, well, people are bad, people are negative, whatever. But it's when that hardness is drawn or made to be hardened towards the things of God where our hope is really diminished. Okay, because I'm going to tell you this morning, just flat out, I'll tell you the whole sermon in one statement. If our hope is in man, we're going to be discouraged. But when your hope remains in God, then you're seeing the bigger picture. You're going to have hope. Okay, when we're looking at what's right in front of us, we're going to be discouraged. But when we look at the big picture of God and remember that God is God, we can still have encouragement. Okay, as King David wrote many of his heartfelt psalms, he had kind of something that, especially in a few psalms that are kind of right in a row, he repeatedly asked himself, why are you cast down, right? Why are you discouraged? And he's speaking to himself, says, soul, why are you discouraged? Okay, then he would answer himself with the same answer, with the same solution, okay, that is the solving problem or the way to solve the problem of discouragement that I'm going to give you this morning. And Psalm 43:5 is one of those examples. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Because hope in God alone is our solution. Okay, praising he who is the source of your well-being. Okay, the one that is, he's praising him who is the health of his countenance. That means he is the source of your well-being, the source of your encouragement, the starting point and place where hope begins so that you can then maintain that hope in him. Because true hope, comes from God. And our hope should rest in God. Okay, and when I say it should rest in God, that means we go to God, we get our hope from him, and then we stay with him. Okay, we don't turn away and go somewhere else. We don't forget about it. Okay, we put our hope in God and then we leave it there. Okay, our confident expectation for good, kind of that hope definition, is firmly placed in God, who is not just capable, but who is also very much willing to bless, to encourage, to uplift our souls. Okay, if you've ever had hope in God, now I know at times, you know, we get to a point in life where there's really no other direction to turn. You ever been there? And so you're like, I got nothing to do but to go to God. I'm at the end of my physical rope here where I can't go any other direction. And so we trust in God and we have those moments and times in life. And then there's other times where we probably should have went to God, but we kind of solved it on our own. Okay, that happens frequently in the Christian life. It's going to get so that it's more and more we're going to need that dependence on God. We should need it every day. Okay, but when we have our hope in God, and then maybe over time, maybe something happens. That happens sometimes. Where something happens, or maybe it's just an ongoing wearing down of our hope. But we begin to turn away from hope in God, and we start to put our hope in self, our hope in other people, our hope in our employer, our hope in whatever, the doctor, the banker, whatever it is. Okay, if you've ever done that, you are definitely not alone. I want to give you some examples. There's one I want to tell you about a king named Asa. Okay, he experienced something like that. He was a man of God. He had just such a thing happen to him where he maintained his faith. His hope was in God. He knew God was the source of his strength and he went to him. But over time, things began to wear on him and he got to a point where he had a major decision to make and he chose to go against God or without God. He had taken over the reign from his father, who was an ungodly man. okay, had built idols and they worshipped all kinds of false stuff. He brought in bad things into the land, and he took over, Asa did, from this father, and immediately he goes to work and he begins tearing down the idols. He begins, you know, building altars unto God. He tore down the false gods and he lifted up the one true God. He knew where his help was going to come from. And for many years, because he trusted in God, the Bible says, that he had peace in his kingdom. For a period of 10 years after he began taking over, it was peaceful. No armies came against them. He was building and fortifying and tearing down the idols and building the altars to God. It was a peaceful time for the land. Okay, but after about 10 years, this huge army from Ethiopia determined to overtake Asa's kingdom. And they were going to annihilate them. They were much, much larger than Asa's army. Okay, but Asa's hope was in God. He trusted that his God was able to supply every need. His God was able to provide everything that he was going to need. So he calls out to the Lord his God, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "O Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and the weak. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in and rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail over you." So even though Asa's army was a fraction of the size of the million plus soldiers and chariots that the Ethiopians had, God honored their hope and trust in him, and they easily prevailed over their enemies. It was a miracle, nothing short of a miracle. Asa's hope was in God, and it was in God alone for that victory. He had no other way. Asa stayed strong in faith towards God for many years, until one day, about 25 years later, just like it happens to many Christians, and maybe even today some are going through this, he began to let his hope slip away from God, and he put his hope and his trust in the strength of man. Okay, Asa ended up trusting another king who was actually one of his enemies, but his dad, the ungodly king, had a deal with that king. So he went to that ungodly king and says, "Remember the deal you had with my father? Could we get that going again? Because I'm in a fix." And he went to an ungodly king to help him to try to be successful in his battle. Asa's kingdom of Judah was about to be attacked again. This is the scenario. Asa looked at the sheer numbers of the situation, their army versus my little army. And he thought that he just had to have a more powerful army in order to be able to be successful. So he makes a deal with the king of Syria to attack his enemies for him. And they did. And they prevailed. And it reinforced Asa's belief that strength of man is going to be enough for battle. Okay, that happens sometimes in our own life where we are trusting God, we are hoping in God, we are relying on him to get us through our difficult situations, until one day we decide to go to someone else. One day we decide to handle it on our own. One day we decide that, you know what, my employer is my source, instead of realizing God is our source. Then when life doesn't immediately fall apart, because God will let you make choices, right? Anybody make choices? All day long I've made choices. Some of them weren't what God wanted. But my life didn't like fall apart right away. Okay, and that's what happens. Christians make choices. We're following God. Then one day we decide to stray a little bit, and life doesn't crumble. It doesn't fall apart necessarily. It depends on your choice, obviously, but it's not going to fall all apart. God allows you to have your own personality, to make decisions, to go directions, and sometimes that lack of a negative consequence reinforces the fact that, oh, I guess I can do this without my church friends, or I can do this without God, or I can go my own direction. Okay? And we begin to think and handle more situations on our own. Our hope goes from being hope and faith in the Almighty God, and we begin to put it in ourselves. We put it in another person. We put it in the government to take care of us. We put it in our employer to provide for our needs. We put it in our spouse to be the one that encourages me and gives me hope. We put it in our family to be the one that is there to strengthen and support me instead of keeping our hope in God. See, at first, Asa thought that it all turned out pretty good for him. The Syrian army had destroyed their enemies and given all the stuff to him. Okay, it turned out pretty good from his standpoint. He didn't have to lift a finger. They brought all the goods and the profits from the spoils from the battle back to him. But God then sent Asa, somebody to help try to get him back on track. He knew that Asa had a victory apart from him, and so he sends a prophet to him to speak to him, to try to get him to turn his hope and his faith and his trust, his dependence back to God. I want to read you this out of the Amplified Bible. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. It says, "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped out of your hand.'" In other words, God said, you went to your enemy and had your enemy fight for you, but now you're not going to be able to conquer your enemy. Right? Verse 8, he said, "Were not the Ethiopians and Lubim a huge army with a great number of chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he placed them in your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that he may support those whose heart is completely his. You, Asa, have acted foolishly in this. Therefore, from now on, you will have wars." Okay, the time of peace was gone. Asa's pride hindered him from accepting the rebuke. Okay, and it was the beginning of the end for King Asa. Within a couple of years, he got a disease in his feet. And again, instead of going to God for his healing, he turned to the magicians, he turned to the sorcerers, and instead of being healed, he died shortly after. Okay, the Lord now was speaking this message that you're getting today on hope. Okay, he was in my spirit for a long time. I've been studying and contemplating what 2020, what I saw, what I see. Because 2020, remember this year of vision, you're going to see things more clearly. And what I found is when I studied that I could see that it wasn't just in my own life, but in a lot of other believers' lives as well, that we had begun to turn our hope, to turn our faith away from God and place it in man. And I'll be blunt, to place it in a man. This election year has changed things. And yes, it was a year we could see things, and there was a lot of, you know what, a lot of focus on the last few weeks and the last few months. Okay, we was leading up to November 3rd, right? And then from then, it was we didn't know what's going to happen. All this stuff is still ongoing, even to this very day. They still haven't inaugurated the new president. Many believers had gotten to a point of putting more hope for our future in our political figures than we do in God. God is where our hope comes from, not in the political arena. We think it's going to help. We think it might be good. But it is not where God resides. Okay, that is not where his plan comes from. God is where our hope is to be. Okay, the original title, I can't remember what I named it now, I think, but it used to be where our hope should be, because it needs to be in God. Anything good, anything better, anything encouraging is going to come from God, not from man. Okay, when we put too much faith, when we put too much trust and hope in the strength of man to meet our needs, we will eventually be disappointed. Man tends to let down. It's unfortunate, but it happens. Now, you would think that out of all the people that would have grasped this and took it to heart, it would have been those initial 12 disciples. Okay, the ones that got to walk with Jesus, they got to talk with him every day, they got to see his miracles, they got to learn from the master teacher himself. You would think that they would have grabbed onto this, that God is your source, not man. Okay, but those very disciples struggled just like many of us have. Okay, they wanted to trust God. They knew they're supposed to trust God. But the worldly pressures, okay, that worldly influence just kept pushing them in the wrong direction, trying to sway them back to, it's got to be about man kind of mentality. See, the disciples believed, or at least had moments when they yielded themselves to the worldly lie that the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to restore was an earthly one. Okay? It was not about an earthly kingdom that Jesus was going to be king over. Right? They at times would forget that they were in the world, but not of the world. Okay? They expected everything to be perfect here on planet Earth. Okay? And they failed to grasp that the day of the Lord, when the new heavens and the new earth are revealed, is still yet to come. So when things went awry, they began to lose hope. See, there was events that took place in the disciples' lives, even while Jesus was walking with them, things they saw happening right with Jesus, that discouraged them and made them doubt that God was God and that he still had a hope and a plan and a future for them. I'll give you an example in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. It says that it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And so when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" You can see how James and John were thinking with their fleshly carnal minds. Because for them to even think that Jesus would want to physically destroy those who were against him shows that they did not fully understand the spiritual nature of who Jesus was and what he came to do. They were missing something. Again, Jesus, the next verse, in verse 55, it says, he turned to them and he rebuked them and said, "You know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then they went on to another village. Again, even after Jesus had been with them and taught them, he told them what was going to happen, and then he dies, he goes into the tomb, he raises from the dead, and then he manifests himself to the disciples, they still thought, even at that moment, that he was going to restore a kingdom on the earth. Okay, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for something to be transformed in their daily lives. They were looking for a physical kingdom where Jesus would take control away from the oppressive Roman government and where they could live in a godly Christian world. Wouldn't that be great? I have thoughts like that. Wouldn't it be great if we had a godly Christian president that just steered everybody in the direction of worshiping Jesus Christ and we could all live in unity, right? You talk about unifying a country. I think we could do it in Jesus, right? Okay, that would be a fantastic place to be. But that's the same mentality that these guys had where they're coming to Jesus saying, "Lord, you were here, you taught us, you did miracles. They put you to death and you rose from the dead. So now, is it time for you to put the Romans in their place? Is it time for you to smash them? Is it time for your kingdom to be established on the earth. Okay, that same mentality has been going on for the last few months in our country. Where we started thinking, that, oh, if it goes this direction, it's going to be so bad and evil. And if it goes the other direction, it'll be better. It'll be good. It's, you know, not perfect, but... Okay, and we started putting our thoughts and our hope in what was about to happen on November 3rd or January 20th or whatever it is. After Jesus had been arrested, okay, after he is going to be taken and whipped and beaten, Pilate questions Jesus as to whether or not he was an earthly king of the Jews. Okay, in chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered him and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, he's saying, it's not about the natural, not about what you see happening. Don't be discouraged. This is part of it. This is the plan. This is, he was letting anybody who heard that know that it wasn't about an earthly kingdom. Everybody say this, say, the battle is spiritual.
The battle is spiritual.
Okay, because it's bigger than the natural that we see with our eyes. It's bigger than who's in office and who's not. Okay, the disciples wanted the kingdom of God to come. They believed that Jesus was to be the godly king that they always wanted. Their hope was in him, right? They rightly believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, but they thought that he was going to reign as king in Jerusalem over all of Israel. He was this king that they had hoped for and been dreaming of. But Jesus tried to make it clear to them that his trip to earth was not for the kingdom or the nation of Israel, but it was for his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. They didn't quite understand it, Peter especially. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, I want to read you something out of the Amplified Bible, 16:21 through 23. He said, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples clearly that he must go to Jerusalem and endure many things at the hands of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, and be killed and be raised from death to life on the third day." But Peter took him aside to speak to him privately, and he began to reprimand him, saying, "May God forbid it. This will never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." Peter had gotten instantly stressed out when he heard what Jesus said was going to happen to him. It bursted his bubble of the King Jesus, godly Christian world we're going to live in. It's going to be all wonderful. Jesus had just bursted that. And Peter, because of his stress, began to rebuke his best friend, began to rebuke his Savior. Peter's hope was in an earthly kingdom of Christ. And it caused him to miss the bigger picture of what Jesus was really here for. Jesus' death and his resurrection were going to change the game in regards to eternal life and what it took to get there. But Peter was too focused on the natural events. The battle belongs to the Lord. But the battle is not going to be won by flesh and blood. Okay? Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are not people. Those aren't people. If you remember the night when Jesus was arrested, the soldiers came out to get him with swords and spears against a guy who had never lifted his hand against anybody except to heal him. And they came out with swords and spears. In Luke chapter 22, verse 49, it says, "When they, the disciples, which were about him, saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." What was about to happen in the natural was terrifying to the disciples. It was not the way that their minds had reasoned that it should happen. This is our king. They're dragging our king off in cuffs. They're taking him away at sword point. Hey, they felt like they had to do something in the natural to prevent it from happening. Imagine how these guys felt. Imagine how their hope was being crushed as they saw Jesus going off into the darkness with these guys, taking him away to punish him, to crucify him. They saw their king that was supposed to be the king of the earth, the king of the world, the king of Israel. And they saw him being beaten and whipped and mocked and crowns put on his head and made fun of and eventually crucified and killed. You know, most of the anxieties that we deal with every week or every day are a direct result of your hope, your faith, and your trust being in man or in circumstances rather than in God. If we focus too much, and I will say that again, if we focus too much on what is right around us in our little world, in our little circle, and forget about God, that He is where our hope comes from. He is our source of encouragement, our strength, our everything. If we focus on what's right around us, we will be stressed out. Most of the anxieties that you deal with every day are a direct result of your hope, faith, and trust being in man or in circumstances rather than God. Think about that. The anxieties that we feel come because we're focused on the problem, the situation, the people that need to do something different. We're focused on what needs to happen or what we want to happen instead of focusing on God, where our hope comes from. He is where that anticipation for good comes from. It comes from God. Your human brain tries to figure things out. Your human brain tries to play the scenarios over and over again in your mind, trying to anticipate the way that things will unfold. If it happens this way, then I'll have to do this. If it goes that way, I'm going to have to do this. And oh my God, I don't know if any of it's going to happen. And you begin to look at the situation and try to figure it out. The Apostle Paul reminded us to cast our care upon the Lord because we can rest assured that He cares for us. Jesus told us not to fret about the basic necessities of life because we know that He feeds the sparrows. We know that He clothes the flowers, so we can trust that He will take care of us as well. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he had learned some things. And one of them he spoke to us very clearly when he told us not to trust in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "To trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Isaiah reminded us in Isaiah 26:3 that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, complete peace, inner peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The psalmist told us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." Stop talking. Stop searching for solutions. Stop playing scenarios over and over again in your mind. Stop groaning, moaning, and debating the potential outcomes. And know that He is God. And He is on your side. God always comes out on top in the end. He does not lose. He is never defeated. God is almighty. Rest assured in His love that He has for you. Rest in the goodness and in His ability to work out all things for your good. The Bible says He will, right? God loves us that much. He will work all things out for your good. Have faith and stop second-guessing His willingness to bless you. God is almighty. He is the God of love, and He is the King of all that is seen and unseen. He is your hope. He is your rock. He is your fortress to keep you safe, to protect you from all sources of evil trying to come against you. He is your provider to provide every detail, every need you could possibly have. He is ever present. He is all knowing. He is protective like a father. He is guiding like a shepherd. And He will lead you to green pastures and nourish your soul. Be still and know that He is God. Okay, when you start to feel the doubts, when you start to feel the worry or anxiousness trying to rise up in your life, remind yourself that hope, the expectation of good rather than dread, is found in God. Hope comes from God. We look to God from whence our strength, our everything comes from. Father God, we're praising You this morning. You are our source, Lord. You are more than just the beginning point. You are the one that sustains us. You are an everlasting strength for us. Father, we trust in You this morning. We have yielded our lives to You, Father, for eternal life and for the life that we can live here on earth, Lord, knowing that You are able, You are willing, You are so powerful to bring these things to pass that we have going on in our life, Lord. You can take us through to the other side. Father, I pray that our hope pulls away from hoping in man or circumstances or happenstance, and it fully rests on You, that we trust in You and say, God, I trust in You. I know that You're on my side. I know that You've got my back. I know that You are with me, even now, in these days, at this very moment, on this day, You're still with me. And Father, I know that You can do all these things in our life and lead us in a way that is good. Lead us in a way that is the best plan for our life. That Your hope and Your future that You have for us can come to pass and will come to pass as we yield ourselves to You, Father. We trust in You. Our hope is in You. Our faith is in You. Father, we love You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.